We're in the fourth week of a six-week series on the theme, Connected, My Life in Church. And as we've talked about the last 3 weeks, the lessons are given to remind us that God has placed us in a church, a local church, to serve others, to care for them, to learn together, to grow together, to pray together, all to bring glory to Him. And so we've had three lessons so far. Let me just quickly review them just to sort of set the base for what we're going to talk about this morning. First lesson was connected in Christ. And church. And the point of that lesson was that church membership is a privilege made possible through what Christ did for us on Calvary. He came, he preached peace, peace with God, peace with man, both to the Jews and the Gentiles. Through him, we talked about, we have access through the Father. The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn asunder from top to bottom on the day of the crucifixion, meaning that we have access into God's presence. Through him, we were reminded in that lesson, we're no more strangers, we're no more aliens, but we are fellow citizens with all the rights and privileges of citizens, but more than that, we're members of the household of God. And we're part of a building whose foundation is the gospel, whose chief cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ, a building where God dwells. The second week we talked about connected in unity. And the point of the lesson is that unity is given to us by God, but to keep it in a church, we have to work at it. We need to endeavor, as we talked about in that lesson, to keep it. And so again, having unity, especially in a church, is critical. Church can't do what it's supposed to do if we're not together, if we're not unified. We were unified, made one in Christ, but again, we have to endeavor to keep it. In other words, we have to work at it to keep it. But we don't have to do it on our own, because the Holy Spirit empowers us to keep that unity. And then last week, we talked about the name of the lesson was Connected in Growth, and the point of the lesson is that we need each other to grow. We cannot be what we need to be as individuals. We cannot be what God made us to be as individuals without the help, support, encouragement, whatever word you want to use, that we get from one another, that God intended us for us to get in this place where he's put us together. And we were reminded that God gives all Christians gifts, and the purpose of those gifts are to perfect or equip the saints so that we can serve. And it's through our service that we grow, that the body of Christ is built up to grow. And of course, our goal as we grow is to be like Jesus. This week, the title of our lesson is Connected with Words. And the point of the lesson is our words matter. What we say, how we say them, the attitude that drives them, the attitude in our heart that drives those words across our lips are important. And we can either use words to build people up, or we can use words to tear them down. And if we're going to promote unity, if we're going to keep unity, if we're going to promote growth in each other, then as Christians, we only have one choice. It's not to speak words that tear down, but it's to speak words that build other people up. Now, you've all heard the saying, probably heard it when you were a kid, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we didn't have to get too old in the number of years before we realized that whoever said that did not know what they were talking about. That we didn't have to get too old, again, in physical years before we came to the realization that oftentimes words hurt worse than sticks and stones. Sticks and stones may leave a scar on the outside. Sticks and stones may break a bone, but a bone can be set. A bone can knit back together. But sometimes hurtful words go deeper, and they cause wounds that linger for years and years and years. And so our lesson this morning reminds us that words are important. Now, in the last couple of lessons, we've talked about how all of us have the responsibility in a church to protect unity. All of us in a church have a responsibility to help each other grow. The lesson reminds us this morning that we also have responsibility for ourselves. We have a responsibility to guard what the words that come out of our heart and go across our lips. And what Paul is going to remind us of in the passages that we're going to look at this morning is that there are certain behaviors that were in our old way of life that are not appropriate to our new way of life, and we need to make the effort to change them. We need to make the effort to, as he says, put off those old things and put on these new things if we're going to, again, keep unity, if we're going to promote growth in with each other. So, again, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. We start this morning with verses 25 through 28, where the Bible says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not." Now, some people read that verse and say, there's a command of God that I'm supposed to be angry. Well, that's not exactly what he's saying. We'll talk about that in a minute. But be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. We've seen a couple times already in the last couple lessons that Paul uses the word therefore as a transition word, a word that transitions between a doctrinal principle, in other words, a Bible truth, and how that should turn into to living, how that should turn into actions. Well, the word wherefore in verse 25 is like the word therefore. In chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, again, these verses are not part of our lesson, Paul stated a scriptural principle. And again, if you have your Bibles, they're not in the book, but if you have your Bibles, let me just read those verses. "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Here's the scriptural principle. In Christ, we have been made new. In Christ, all things are made new. And so Paul talks about the old things that we used to do as like old clothes. And when we get saved, we need to take off those old clothes, that old set of behaviors, that old set of attitudes that we had before we got saved, and put on a new set of behaviors, a new set of clothes, a new set of attitudes. And so again, he starting in verse 25, he's making the practical application. He's saying, here's some things you ought to take off, and here's some things you ought to put on. And so he says in verse 25, putting away a lying. Now, again, the verb tense basically says having putting away lying. So you've already done this. Yeah, or if you haven't done it, you need to do it. You need to take off the thing that you used to do. You need to take off not telling the truth. You need to take off lying, and again, as he's going to say, you need to put on truth. So again, lying is an intentional, conscious falsehood intended to deceive somebody else. Paul's not talking about an honest mistake. He's not talking about, like Adam was talking about, saying something that you think is true, but the way you say it makes it not true. He's not talking about unintended inaccuracy. Like, again, we think we know something and we say it like it's the truth, but then when we back up and somebody comes to us and says, hey, I don't think you know what you're talking about because what you said is not true, and we go back and look at it and study, say, well, you're right. I thought it was true, but Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about something that you on purpose do it, you decide to do it, and the untruth that you tell is designed to hurt somebody or to take advantage of them. Okay, that's what he's talking about when he's talking about lying. So he says, take that off, just like you would take off an old shirt or an old pair of pants. Take it off and put on new. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Now, this phrase, speak every man truth with his neighbor, is actually an Old Testament quote from Zechariah 8:16. And again, the tense of the verb where it says speak every man truth means we need to do it repeatedly. It needs to become our mode of operation. It needs to become a habit where we speak the truth in everything that we say. And again, in Zechariah, God's people had just come back from exile. And he was telling them, when he said, speak the truth, and there were some other things in that same chapter, he says, you need to behave now since you've been punished and come back from exile. You need to behave now so that you can get my blessings as opposed to more chastisement or as opposed to more punishment. Speaking the truth marks you as my people. And if you speak the truth, I'll bless you. But if you lie, I'll curse you, and there'll be a price to pay. And I'm sure Paul was trying to convey that same message to the people in Ephesus. Look, telling the truth is a sign that you belong to Christ. Telling the truth in everything that you say is a way that you reflect him. Now, the truth, again, is that which is true in fact. It's certainty. It's reality. It includes both human truth and divine truth, earthly truth and spiritual truth. And again, the neighbor, that word neighbor, it means one who's close by. It doesn't mean just one who lives close by, but anyone you're close to in any situation. So it would include your family. How important it is for us to be truthful inside our families. It would include those that you work with. Again, how important it is that you be truthful with those that you work with. How important it is that we be truthful with each other in church. Then Paul says, for we are members one of another. He reminds them. He said, hey, just like we've talked about before, we're members of one body. We were made members of one body because we all belong to Christ. And if we all profess to trust in him, we ought to know that we can trust each other. We ought to know that what people say to us in church is true. And I was thinking about it when I was studying the lesson this week. Can you imagine what chaos would exist in your physical body if different parts lied to one another? I mean, if your stomach, even though it was empty and it was growling and rolling around, sent messages to your head, says, well, I'm full. I'm not hungry. You'd be in a mess. Or if your throat says, well, I'm not dry. I don't need a drink. You'd be in a mess. Or if different parts of your body say, oh, I'm not tired. I could go on and on and on. You'd be in a mess. Now, just take that, and again, Paul uses the human body to serve as an analogy of the body that we exist as together in a church, different parts, but all part of the same body. The same chaos exists in church when we don't tell each other the truth. I mean, and again, I'll just speak from a leadership truth. I was exposed to a situation this week where, for who knows why, the pastor of a church was lying, just flat out lying to his people. And they caught him in the lie. And it just caused, as it should, caused all sorts of chaos in that church. I don't know if he'll be able to survive. I don't know if they'll ever trust him. Again, I prayed for him, but I don't know. I don't know if he has a chance to stay or not. All right, so we got to move on. Verse 26. This verse deals with anger. And again, we're talking about words, and again, we can express anger in other ways than words, but most of the time, we express our anger through what we say. And again, Paul's concern was not that people not get angry, but that when they get angry, they don't sin. And again, anger is one of the most destructive forces in any kind of relationship. I mean, in your marriage, in your relationship with your kids, in our relationship with church. If we let ourselves sin when we get angry, it can tear up any kind of relationship. So the verse says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Now, some Bible scholars see this as an Old Testament quotation from Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4. I don't see how they get to that conclusion, but I thought I'd just mention that because that was in the book. I read Psalms 4:4, and I said, I don't see how they get that. But again, Paul's not saying, be ye angry. We don't need anybody to encourage us to do that. Most of us can handle that pretty well on our own. And some of us get anger, express anger more quickly than others. I've told you before, I had to fight this when I was a kid. I had an angry temper. I mean, people could set me off at the drop of a hat. And I said things, even when I was a kid, to adults that I got multiple whoopings from my father for first of all, getting angry and then for saying things that I shouldn't have said. But Paul knew that anytime you have people together, eventually, at some point, anger is going to come out. Even couples that we look at and say, man, I've never known a couple that love each other more than this. There's many of you sitting in this room, and I look at your marriages, and I say, boy, I've never known two people to love each other more than these two people. But I would dare say that even those couples that we think love each other more than anybody else, every now and again, something happens where they get angry at each other. And so Paul says, go ahead, you're going to get angry. I know what's going to happen. But he says, don't sin. Don't let that anger cause you to sin. Now again, what Paul's saying, it's okay to get angry. In fact, we live in a world where we should get angry about some things. I get angry when I hear about child abuse. I get angry. I mean, I get angry. But Paul says, okay, so you're going to get angry, but don't sin. And he gives some principles for not falling into sin in our anger. He says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. The easiest way to make sure that anger doesn't get a hold of you is to refuse to allow it to linger. Refuse to allow it to dominate your life. Wrath is uncontrollable anger. Wrath, in other words for wrath, might be rage. And anger that stays around tends to get stronger. It tends to intensify. And when anger intensifies, it usually finds a way out, either in our words or in our actions. And so Paul's counsel, and it's good advice, whether you take it literally or whether you just take the principle that he's teaching, I know there's some husbands and wives that take this verse literally. They have decided and agreed among themselves that they are never going to go to bed mad. They're never going to go to sleep mad. And so, I was talking to somebody, it was probably about 3 weeks ago, to one of our men, and he was telling me that he and his wife had agreed to do this. And he was telling me, preacher, a couple weeks ago, there was one night where I just had to grit my teeth, and I had to forgive her even though I didn't want to. I had to keep my promise that we weren't going to go to bed mad. And he said, I want to tell you, I had to grip my... I said, well, that's good, because you're living by the Bible principles. You made that agreement, now keep it. But what Paul was saying, even if you don't take it in a literal sense, although I think it's pretty good to take it in a literal sense, especially between husbands and wives, between parents and children, just make it a point not to go to bed mad at each other. Fix it before you go to bed. Said, well, she won't apologize. Well, who said she has to? You apologize. You take the initiative. Or ladies, you take the if both of you take the initiative, you won't have to worry about it. But anyhow, I got to go on. But Paul's point was, find an immediate opportunity to resolve the anger. Don't let it linger. Find an opportunity to go and restore the fellowship. Don't give it a chance to fester and become a bitter spirit. And he says in verse 7, neither give place to the devil. See what he's saying? Don't give the devil an opportunity. Because if you stay mad, if you stay angry, what you're going to do is you're going to do the devil's work for him. That name devil means slanderer or false accuser. And when we get angry and that anger festers, pretty soon we're going to say something, if we're not careful, that tears somebody else down, the one who's made us mad. We're going to say something that we regret. And by the way, we can apologize and we can say we're sorry, but we can never take back our words. Can never take them back. And so, in a sense, if we let anger fester, if we let anger turn into sin, we're giving the devil an opportunity, and we're basically doing what he does. We're hurting other people. Now, verse 28 is not so much a verbal sin, because Paul says, let him that stole steal no more. And again, that's an obvious command. I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. And Paul says you may have been a thief in your old way of life before you got saved, but when you get saved, you need to take that off and do something else. And to do something else that he's going to talk about is go to work. Instead of preying on other people and stealing what they have, go to work so that you can make money, so that you can take care of the needs of other people. In the old way of life, you took from them. In the new way of life, give. And so he says, again, take this behavior that's not becoming of a Christian, I mean, and put on this behavior, which is to go to work so that you can make money, not only to meet your needs, but to meet the needs of other people, and in that way, reflect Christ. Again, not a verbal sin, not a sin that we commit with our words, but again, don't miss the principle. Honesty, not dishonesty, ought to mark our life in Christ. The labor of our hands to provide, not only for ourselves, but to provide for others, is a mark that ought to mark our Christian life. And I think today, one of the greatest detriments to a church being what they're supposed to be is the lack of integrity. We as a church ought to do exactly what we say. Our word ought to be our bond. I mean, and Paul says, hey, and again, the message is just as true and as appropriate today. Every one of us ought to live with integrity. We ought to live with transparency. We ought to live with openness as a mark in our life that we belong to Jesus Christ. Now, again, the lesson is talking about the words that we use, so it's especially true that we ought to be people of integrity when it comes to our words. Okay, let's go ahead to verse 29 and 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we've had two instructions so far about taking off something and putting on something. We've had take off lying, put on telling the truth. We've had take off stealing, put on going to work so you can give to other people. Now here's another one. Take off corrupt communication out of your mouth and put on that which is good, good communication that is used to edify. And again, the point is, Christianity is just not doing what's bad. If that's what Christianity is, that piano could be a Christian because it doesn't do what's bad. But Christianity is more than that. Christianity is doing what's good. And that's what Paul says. Hey, when you take this old thing out, put this new thing in. Because that's what it means to be a Christian. So that word corrupt means rotten, putrefied, decayed, worthless, unfit. Brother Gary passed out peaches last week. I ate all mine except one. I was saving one. When I went to eat that one, it was rotten. It was putrefied. When I opened the bag, it stunk. Now, all those other peaches were good. But that one was bad because I waited too long to eat it. Well, that's what Paul's talking about when he says corrupt communication. It could include things like obscenity. It could include things like profanity. It could also include gossip. It could include slander. It could include any words that are hurtful, harmful, or destructive to other people. That word communication, corrupt communication, it just means our words, the things we say, our speech. And even if the words are not profane, even if the words are not obscene, if they come out with an attitude that's uncaring, if they come out with an attitude that seeks to destroy or tear down another person, Paul would say they're corrupt words. And you need to take those off. You need to put those aside and put on that which is good to the use of edifying. That which is pleasant, agreeable, upright, or honorable, and that builds people up. That's what the word edifying means. It means to promote another person's growth. In other words, we ought to speak that which is good for building another person up. Now, where that starts is listening. You got to figure out what that other person needs in your words. Those that are burdened needs to be lifted up. They need to be encouraged. They need to be reminded that God can do anything. Don't be discouraged because you have a God that can do anything. Those who've been hurt, they need to be healed. I mean, their hurt needs to be soothed. Their hurt needs to be comforted. Those that have been rejected, they need to be welcomed. In a way, our words, or in a sense, our words become a way to minister grace unto the hearers, as it says in that verse. That word minister means deliver or serve or give. And, of course, we know what the word grace means. It means unmerited favor, loving kindness. And so, through our words, we give grace to others. Grace was a gift from God to us. It's also a gift that we can give to other people. And again, the way to promote unity, the way to facilitate growth, is stop using words that tear other people down and start using words that build them up. Failing to do that, failing to do any of these things that we've talked about before, failing to tell the truth instead of lying, failing to work instead of stealing, failing to use words that edify instead of words, corrupt words, is going to displease or grieve, as it says in verse 30, it's going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, it's going to make him sad. It's going to disappoint him. And that's why Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us as Christians. The Holy Spirit hears every word that we say. The Holy Spirit knows the attitude of our heart from which those words spring. The Holy Spirit will help us say the right words. But the Holy Spirit will not force us to say the right words. He'll help us. But we're not robots. We still have to choose the words that we use. And Paul says, choose the words that don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but please the Holy Spirit. Because, and Paul reminds us of a spiritual truth here, because by him all that believe are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, that word seal means you set a seal upon. You put a mark, you mark with a seal. And in Bible times, just like today, like when trucks are shipped, at least this, I assume it's still true, it was when I was working, whenever we shipped a truck, we'd put a seal on it. And that seal, if it got to the destination with that seal intact, and they were all numbered so that somebody couldn't take that seal off and put another one on. If the truck made it, or the container made it to the destination with that seal intact, it means nobody's messed with what's inside. That what was packed is what is being delivered. Back in Bible days, they'd put a seal on a letter. And we may not put a seal on a letter, but we seal it. And whenever I get a letter that's been taped, I wonder if somebody's messed with my letter. I wonder if somebody's opened my letter and took something out and then taped it back up because the seal's broken. But that's what if you get a letter, of course, people know how to steam them and all that stuff so they can get by. But anyhow, But the seal back in Bible times would also, and I guess it's still true today, would also indicate who the owner was of the shipment, who was making the shipment. So it was to mark ownership, but it was also to guarantee that when that shipment got there, it was what the shipper shipped. Now, in a sense, the Holy Spirit is the same thing for us as Christians. When we are sealed by Him, it means that He is going to deliver us into the presence of God, sort of unmessed with. Now we can mess with ourselves, and I don't want to get too far in this analogy because I haven't thought about it very much. But He delivers us to God in the day of redemption, sealed, which means nobody's messed with us, and that seal marks ownership. We belong to Him. The day of redemption is when Christ comes back and we are fully delivered, not only from the penalty and presence of sin, penalty and power of sin, but when we are delivered from the presence of sin as well. When we are delivered, so to speak, into God's presence. It's not so to speak. We are delivered into God's presence. We are delivered into heaven. And so, Paul saying, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that guarantees you're going to make it to heaven. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to guarantee that ain't nobody going to mess with you till you get there. I mean, Satan will try, but greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit can deliver us without anybody messing with us and will deliver us safely. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is a mark that we belong to God, that we are in Christ. And so Paul says, don't grieve Him. Don't disappoint Him. Get rid of all this corrupt communication. Speak that which is good. Speak that which edifies. All right, got to hurry. Verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So this is the fourth instruction in this series. Put away lying, put on telling the truth. Put away stealing, go to work. Put away this corrupt communication, put on good communication that edifies. Now he says, let's put away these other things. He says, put away bitterness. That word bitterness comes from a Greek word that talks about a bitter root or a bitter fruit. In some cases, even poisonous. And so bitterness is a poison spirit that produces hate and resentment toward another person. Wrath, it's a sudden outburst of anger, rage. Anger, in that list, means an angry disposition that hangs on. And so you might think of wrath as an explosive anger and anger as a disposition that basically stays around all the time. Usually, bitterness, wrath, and anger express themselves in either clamor, which is loud yelling or speaking, and evil speaking, which comes from a Greek word that we get our word blasphemy for, or slander. So it's speaking evil about another person. And Paul says, we need to put away all these things. Put away bitterness. Put away wrath. Put away anger. Put away clamor. Put away evil speaking. And replace them. Before I go on, so put them away with all malice. And that word malice means every form of wickedness that has the potential to cause harm or hurt to another person. So again, Paul says, put all these things away. And put everything away that might cause you to hurt or harm another person. And then put this on. Be ye kind one to another. That word kind means virtuous, pleasant, benevolent, gracious. And when it uses the phrase one to another, it means it needs to be reciprocal. We need to be kind one to another. I need to be kind to you. You need to be kind to me. Tenderhearted means compassionate. warmly sympathetic. And so I need to feel as you feel. When you hurt, I need to hurt. When you cry, I need to cry. Forgiving. That word comes from the same Greek root word that grace comes from. Again, forgiving one another. I need to forgive you, you need to forgive me. It needs to be reciprocal. And and I gotta hurry to finish, but if we're gonna protect unity, if we're gonna help each other grow, we will not do that with bitterness. It just won't happen. I'll test it. It will not happen. We will not do it with anger. We will not do it with wrath. We will not do it with clamor. We will not do it with evil speaking. We will not do it. It will not happen. Unity and growth will not happen in that kind of environment. It just won't. But in an environment of kindness, where we are kind one to another, in an environment where we are tender-hearted toward each other, where we feel with each other, in an environment where we forgive each other, then unity will be maintained. Unity will flourish, and so will growth. I mean, people will want to be a part of that kind of body. And again, I think everybody here has probably experienced it at one time. You've walked into a church, and there just doesn't, I mean, you can just feel there's just something not right. And you may not know what's going on, but you can walk into that place and you can feel it in your spirit. There's just something not right in this place. And then you've walked into other places and you say, hey, there's something special going on here. I can feel it. Again, you may not know what's going on. It may be your first time in that place. But you can walk into it and you can just feel that people, hey, this kind of church, and again, you need to get to know it more. You don't need to join based on that initial feeling. You need to check it out why you feel that way. But I dare say, in most, if not all cases, you're going to find that people are kind to one another. They love each other. They are tenderhearted and they are forgiving. And again, and those actions build unity. Those actions build growth. And people say, hey, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. I've never known one person that wanted to join a church where bitterness was exhibited in that church. Anybody here ever go to a church and say, I want to join because I feel bitterness here? You're strange if you do that. Nobody does that. They want to be a part of a church where people love each other and express that love and are patient and forgive one another and are concerned about each other and help each other grow. And of course, like we talked about last week, Paul ends that verse for us, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. He's our example. He's the one that we want to be like. He's the one that says, hey, you're part of me now. This is how I want you to behave toward each other. So put off all this old stuff. Put on this new stuff. With our words, let's be what God wants us to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. Again, Father, I pray that you'd help us not to just be hearers of the word, but doers of this word. Go with us now into the service. As we uplift Christ, I pray there'll be people here that don't know him as their Savior. And before we get done, they will realize they're a sinner. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that they'd come to him. Thank you again for letting us be here for Sunday school. For in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.